The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Today's scripture comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
First realized that there was a problem in our marriage, probably late last year, now the fall of last year. Just got an overwhelming sense that I wasn't loving my wife right. Didn't really believe in God at the time, definitely didn't trust in him, but just had an overwhelming sense that things weren't right. Andrea was the spiritual leader. I basically just watched. I didn't pretend to be spiritual, but I also didn't want to get in her way. So it was very self-serving.
There were a lot of evenings where it was the kids and I spending time together, and Steve would play a computer game or just kind of zone out, watch a movie, take a nap, and the kids and I just had this understanding. It wasn't, it was disappointing that he didn't want to be involved very much in our lives, but, it was, we just still went on and lived life, and he would be around and run the house, and, it wasn't a family togetherness. It was very much like the kids and I, and then Steve hung out every once in a while, so.
Having spent some time in another church in my late teens, early 20s, where I had an emotional response to an altar call and then quickly burnt out, was just very, very skeptic of the validity. Anything that I had learned or seen didn't take root. So I basically became jaded that God's probably not real, but I didn't care enough to disprove it. So I basically just passively lived life not caring if he was real or not. I was basically just patiently waiting for the day that I would die, trying to occupy my time. So Andrea had met up with Michelle Gardner through homeschooling and then through a sonship study, and just Paul and Michelle patiently pursued us to come to their MC. I came to their MC as a non-believer, and they were very gracious, entertained my questions, let me be me. They didn't come at me like a used salesman, which I told them was important. Shortly thereafter, we started going to Coram Deo, and my wife, who's a mature Christian, just kind of found a renewal there. So with the pastor's help, amazing grace from Andrea and from God, just was able to acknowledge Jesus as a real person, as God, and was able to bring my sins basically into the light, so that they couldn't hide anymore, and that they held no power over us. And that basically launched a new relationship with Andrea, a relationship with God. And it definitely rocked the boat.
it's almost like starting at day one. I'm very, very thankful that God has given me Steve. It's definitely a gift from God that he has saved him. And Steve does a really, I mean, our relationship is just extremely different. So Steve is actually interested in what I'm thinking or feeling or, you know, even what I'm hopeful for. And the dynamics are just extremely different from a kind of a emotionless man to one with that's truly caring.
That's good news, isn't it? It's okay to clap. That's part of worship, is celebrating how God actually changes people. Part of our worship is not just ascribing glory to God, but hearing and celebrating the things God has done and is doing. That story, the things that God has done in Steve's life over the past 12 months, those are the kinds of things we want to see happen in every man in Coramdale. Men learning what it means to lead, to love, to serve, to be the kind of masculine, godly men whom God created us to be. And so, men, if you're here this morning, I want you to put the date, January 28th, on your calendar. I want you to join us for an event that we're calling, quite simply, Man Day. All right? Today, we want to get the men of Coramdale together to talk together about these things, to try to set a course and a trajectory for what is God calling us to. So I'd like you to put that date on your calendar and join us for that. You can find out more information on the city. If you're not on the city, which is sort of our social networking tool, it's a way we announce and sort of disperse information about what's going on. You can get connected out in the atrium on your way out. I did have a communion mishap first hour, so I got a little wine stain on my shirt. And what do you do about that? You just get up and preach and hope you don't make fun of me. So in addition to that broad invitation to the men, I want to invite all of you into two particular disciplines as we stand now looking into a brand new year. The first is the discipline of reading through your Bible. When I was in college, I had a mentor who told me, look, if you'll just commit to read all the way through the Bible every year, just Genesis to Revelation, a few chapters a day, and you'll do that for 5 years, you'll understand the Bible in a completely different way. You'll begin to inhabit it. It will begin to make sense to you. You'll begin to see connections and understand the storyline, and it will become, in a sense, your book, not just a book. I've been doing that for years now, and I've found that to be true. And in fact, last year, we did that as a family. Our whole family, every night, would sit down and just read through the Bible together. And so this morning on your way out, there are some Bible reading plans available for you. It's January 1st. Why not start now, right? A few chapters a day. You can get through the Bible in a year. If you don't want the hard copy, there's a soft copy on the city. If you prefer to, you know, use an app for your phone or whatever, we have links for all of that. Reading through the Bible is a great way to become familiar with it. And look, if you're a Christian here this morning, this is your book, right? Like, you need to know this. Just like you want to go to a doctor that actually graduated from med school, right? Your neighbors want to talk to a Christian who actually knows the Bible, because that's what Christians are supposed to know, right? So become competent in this book. Get a Bible reading plan. The second discipline I want to invite you into this year is simply the discipline of giving. I'm excited, happy to announce that we crushed our giving goal for December, right? So we were trying in the month of December to give $100,000. We actually brought in $122,000 and change, right? So that is good news. Thank you for your generosity. Thank God for his provision. We end the year in a strong place, ahead of budget. We're in the process right now of putting together our annual report for 2011, and so that will be available to you in about 3 weeks. If you want a little more high-level view of financially how things are going and what we're doing and how we're spending and how we're saving and all that stuff, that'll be available for you in a few weeks. Here's the challenging thing now. Now that that's behind us, now we've got a new challenge in front of us, right? And the new challenge is this. Last year, our budget as Coramdale Church was about $50,000 a month. That was what we were needing to bring in. Then we merged two churches together in September, and so our budget adopted both those churches' budgets, so we were about $75,000 for the last quarter of the year. As we turn the corner into 2012, and as we honestly assess what does God want us to do in the city, what does God want us to do with regard to planting churches, what we're trusting God for in 2012 is a budget of $95,000 per month, which is more, but less than we just brought in December. So I know we can do this, right? The other thing that convinces us as elders, deacons, financial team, that this is a reasonable budget is the fact that as we look at the numbers from 2011, 33% of people who attend Quorumdale on Sunday morning did not give a dime in 2011. Now, to the extent that 33% reflects non-Christians, people that are here to sort out what does it mean to follow Jesus, we're great with that. If you're not a Christian yet, we don't expect you to be giving money to the Lord Jesus, because first of all, your heart would have to actually determine that you wanted to worship him and serve him. And so if you're not a Christian, we don't want your money. But I'm skeptical that a third of us every Sunday morning are in that category. I'm guessing there are some of those people who just have not learned to discipline and worship through financial investment and giving. And so if you're in that category, I want to challenge you and call you into this year. It's going to take all of us giving together to do the things that we want to see God do in our city and in our region. And that's, in fact, some of what we're going to talk about this morning. So this is the first day of a new year. It's January 1st. What better way to start a year than to be with God's people together in worship? And this is that time of year where it's natural to sort of take stock of your life, right? Here's where things are at. Here's what we did last year. Here's what I'd like to see happen this year. If you are sort of a planner or a thinker or a think-ahead kind of a person, New Year's is kind of the time when you want to sit down with your budget and your calendar and figure out, what are we going to be about this next year? What do I want to do? And so it's a good time for us to do that as a church as well. We set aside a couple weeks every January to just revisit our vision and our mission and our purpose as a church. Who are we? What are we trying to do? What are we about? What does it mean for us to be the people of God in the city of Omaha, trying to push forward his kingdom, see people come to know him? And so we just try to revisit every January our mission, vision, purpose as a church. And that's what we want to do for the next 2 weeks, is we want to just step back and at a very high level take a look at who are we? What has God called us to do and be? And so I want to start that this week by putting before you, just for the sake of sort of reminder, the mission statement of Quorumdale Church, which reads like this: for the glory of the triune God, Quorumdale Church exists to bring gospel renewal to our city and region by making disciples and planting churches. You see, in that statement, two things we primarily want to do and be about: making disciples and planting new churches. You also see in that statement who we are doing that for. What it is that motivates and drives us is for the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible, the God who has created us, who has redeemed us. It's for his glory and for his worship and for his credit that we want to do these things. And you also see in that statement what we hope to see happen as a result of making disciples and planting churches. And that is what we want to see happen by the grace of God, is to see gospel renewal in our city and region. And we want to see people renewed, churches renewed, culture renewed. We want to see stories like Steve and Andrea Miller's replicated a thousandfold in households and in families and in relationships across the city. We want to see people rekindled in their love for Christ. We want to see non-Christians become Christians. We want to see dead Christians become alive Christians. We want to see disobedient Christians become repentant Christians. We want to see renewal and revival and awakening by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. So that's what you're a part of. That mission, that purpose, that's what you're a part of if Quorumdale is your church. Now listen, mission statements are great. I like them. They're helpful for sort of clarifying here's who we are and what we're about. But they're not the Bible, right? So rather than talking about the Quorumdale's mission statement, I want to talk about the mission that Jesus gave to his people as he left earth and ascended back into heaven. I want to take us back to this sort of foundational passage in the Bible called the Great Commission, where Jesus sends forth his disciples and charges and commissions them with a particular task. And so if you have a Bible, if you have an app, I want you to open it to Matthew 28, which you've already heard read. And we're going to be focusing on this last paragraph in the Gospel of Matthew, verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28. Since you've already heard it read, you can see it up on the screen. I just want to dive into this passage and begin to unpack it with you. Notice, first of all, who it is that's speaking in this last scene of Matthew's gospel. It's Jesus Christ himself, risen from death, victorious over Satan, sin, hell, all of your enemies, ready to ascend back into heaven. It is the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking. Notice who he's speaking to. It says he's talking to his disciples, to his followers, to those who had come around him, who had followed him, who had trusted in him. These are his people. And notice that he is giving them a commission. He's giving them some marching orders. He's, in a sense, sending them forth with a particular task, a particular purpose, a particular responsibility. And what is that mission? What is that task that he commissions them to be about? The answer is, go therefore and make disciples. The mission Jesus gives as he leaves the earth is, go make disciples. So whatever that means, whatever that's about, whatever lies underneath that, that's the purpose. That's the mission Jesus has given. The mission is to make disciples. Now, this needs to be crystal clear in our thinking. And so I'm going to go a little bit old school revival meeting on you. And we're going to say this together. All right? I want you to say, our mission is to make disciples. Say that.
Our mission is to make disciples.
Now I want you to say it. I want you to personalize it now. My mission is to make disciples. Say that.
My mission is to make disciples.
That's good. Like the Holy Spirit's up in here or something. We need to be clear on this because here's what happens. It's so easy for this great purpose that Jesus gave us, instead of being our master purpose, instead of being the organizing and defining reality of our lives, it's very easy for this to become one thing among many, right? Man, I got to raise my kids. I got to go to school. I got to go to work. I got to do these things. I got to pay my bills. I got to hang with my friends. And so, yeah, make disciples, right? It becomes another thing in this cacophony of things that our life is about and that are asking for our time and attention. It cannot become that because it is not just a thing. It is the purpose, the mission that Jesus entrusted to us. The mission is to make disciples. Now, what is a disciple, right? If we're going to make disciples, we need to know what one is. So let's make four observations from these particular verses. What is a disciple? First of all, a disciple is the same thing as a Christian. You with me? There's this faulty thinking that says, well, disciples are sort of like the Green Berets. They're like the super Christians, like the people that really want to follow Jesus, but then there's just regular Christians. That distinction does not exist in the Bible, right? They were called disciples before the word Christian was even invented. A disciple is a Christian. The word disciple, the Greek word mathetes, means follower, learner. All right, so here's the deal. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, right? There's no middle category. I mean, I know in American culture, the word Christian applies to anyone who's not a Jew, a Muslim, or an atheist, right? If you're an American and you're not something else, then you're a Christian. But listen to me, that's the cultural definition of Christian. That's not the Bible's definition. A disciple is a Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not a disciple. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple. So a disciple is a Christian. Secondly, a disciple worships and doubts. Now look at verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't that encouraging? Don't you like that? Like, haven't you ever said to yourself, man, if I would have seen Jesus rise from the dead, then I wouldn't doubt? Yeah, you would, because they did. Right? Like, this is good news. A disciple is someone who worships and doubts. A disciple is not a person that never has questions, never has objections, never has concerns, never has anything they don't understand. A disciple is a person who is a worshipful doubter. Right? Like, They worship in the midst of doubt. What makes them a disciple is when they doubt, they don't run away from God. They run to God. They worship in the midst of not knowing things and not being able to figure things out and wondering about things. A disciple worships and doubts. Number three, a disciple makes other disciples. Right, verse 16, he's talking to the 11 disciples. And he's telling them, go make disciples. Right, so a disciple is one who makes disciples. A follower is one who helps other people to become followers of Jesus. Number four, a disciple is baptized and obedient. Baptized and obedient. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the first mark of a disciple is they have been baptized in the name of the triune God. This is why a Christian is different from a Mormon, is different from a Jehovah's Witness, is different from a Unitarian, because a Christian has been baptized into a Trinitarian faith. So next time the Mormons come knocking on your doors, take them to the Great Commission, ask them if they've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When they say no, just be like, okay, well, we disagree then. A Christian is baptized and obedient. Right? Not only baptizing them, but, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. A disciple is someone who obeys Jesus. Not perfectly, because none of us obey perfectly, right? We continue to be marked by indwelling sin and failure and weakness. We're finite and we're fallen and we're human. But listen to me, a disciple intends to obey. Their disposition is, man, I want to obey Jesus. I want to be obedient to whatever Jesus says. I want to do what Jesus says to do. So here's what that means. When I'm convicted of sin in my life, I want to repent and turn from it. When I'm aware of something in my life that doesn't line up with the teaching of Scripture, I want to change. When I learn things for the first time, I'm like, oh, I didn't know that was true. I want to bring my life into alignment with that. I want to walk obediently with the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Been baptized, initiated into the Christian faith, baptized, claimed by, marked by the name of the Lord Jesus. And you're learning to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. So a disciple is someone who worships and obeys Jesus and helps other people to worship and obey Jesus. That's what a disciple is. That's what we're called to make. So listen, there are some of you here this morning who are not yet Christians. You're in the same category that Steve Miller was a year ago, where, man, you're trying to figure this whole thing out. You're trying to wrestle through who is Jesus and what is the gospel and how is it different from some religious experience I had in the past that wasn't legit and wasn't true and wasn't real. And if that's you and you're here this morning, here's what I want you to see from the Great Commission, okay? Is that what we really long for at Cormdale, what we want to invite you to, is to be a disciple of Jesus. So hear me clearly. We're not trying to make you religious. We're not trying to make you into a good church-going person. We're not trying to give you a better morality. We're not interested in making you a nicer human being. All those things will happen. But what we want to see happen is we want to invite you to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're about. That's what we're inviting you into. And so what that means here at Coram Deo is we're okay with however long that takes, because it's God's grace that makes that work. And so look, you heard Steve say on the video, man, I just got to be who I was and ask the questions I had. It's one of the things we value in how we do discipleship at Coram Deo, is to say, look, if you got questions, problems, issues, things that need to get addressed, let's talk about those. Take the time that you need, but we're going to be calling you, we're going to be beckoning you, we're going to be inviting you to follow the Lord Jesus, to become his disciple. If you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, here's what you need to understand. One thing very simply, this is your mission. This is your purpose in life. You are to be about the work of making disciples. This is your North Star. This is what is to orient and organize everything else in your life. Your purpose is to make disciples. So let me just ask this. As you look back on 2011, as you look forward to 2012, is that what you're giving yourself to? Is that what you're committed to? Is that the orienting, defining purpose of your life? Whatever else you do, whatever else you're involved in, is the North Star for your life. I am on earth to make disciples of Jesus. That's why I'm here. So I might run a business, I might be a mom, I might be a student. There's all kinds of things I might do with my life, but my primary purpose is to make disciples. Is that true for you? I think the honest answer for many of us is no. Rather, the honest answer is making disciples is a thing among many things, and I know I'm supposed to do that, and I want to do that, but I got lots of other stuff. Why is that? If the purpose Jesus gave us is to make disciples, why are we not doing it? Why does it not get the best of our energy and our effort and our attention? Why does it not become the primary purpose of our life? Why do not all of our other decisions get organized and oriented around that purpose? Why? I think the answer is because we have not reckoned with the lordship of Jesus. When I was in college, I went to this conference and I heard this old godly man speak. He was in his 70s at the time. He'd been walking with Jesus for 50 years. And the story he related was that when he and his wife had first become Christians back in their early 20s, they got out a piece of paper. And they wrote down on that piece of paper every asset they had, financial assets, tangible assets, as well as intangible things, my family, my education, the opportunities I've been given in life. They wrote all that down on a piece of paper. And then they had a prayer meeting. Said, okay, Jesus, you've saved us. You've called us as your people. You're our Lord and Savior. You're the one who's claimed us with your name. And so all this stuff is yours. And so we're giving it to you. We want to honor you with it. This now belongs to you, and you show us what to do with it. And they signed their names and dated that and then put it in their safe deposit box at the bank. And that became sort of the defining moment for the next 50 years of their life. And so every time that man faced a decision, he would just go back to that and be like, well, I made a contract with God. I already signed everything over to him. That was the defining reality, defining moment for him. See, what he was doing in a very tangible and practical way was he was reckoning with the lordship of Christ. He was recognizing everything I have, everything I've been given, it belongs to Jesus. He is Lord over all this. And so that has implications. That affects the decisions I make. Many of us have not reckoned in that kind of a way with the reality that Jesus is Lord. What we've done is we've believed half a gospel. We've embraced half a Christ. Right? We're, generally speaking, we are very good with the part of the gospel that tells us that Jesus came to die for sin, that Jesus came to pay the penalty for sin, to release us from the wrath of God, to free us from shame and guilt and condemnation because of our sin, and to give us new life. We like that part of the gospel. But you see, that's only half of the good news. The rest of the good news is not only did Jesus come to save you, to forgive you, to die for your sin, Jesus also came to be your reigning, ruling Lord. He came to be in a place of authority. He demands that you submit to him, that you obey him, that you come under his rule. When the angels announced to the shepherds in Bethlehem the birth of the baby Jesus, they said, "This day in the city of David has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord."
Jesus is Savior and Lord. We like the Savior part. We're not so good with the Lord part because we have authority problems, right? We ultimately want to be in authority. We don't like to be asked to submit to authority, to come under authority, to humble ourselves. But listen to me, the Jesus who came to save also came to rule and reign. He is Lord. Look at verse 18 of Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them. Right, this is the part you gloss over because you just want to get to what am I supposed to do? Look at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you realize the magnitude of that statement? Do you realize if that's true, it changes everything? Do you see that the rest of the Great Commission hinges on that fact? Jesus says, before I tell you what I want you to go do and what you need to be about, here's what you need to understand. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Every king is under the authority of Jesus. Every president and every prime minister and every politician is under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Every husband, every father, every family unit, Jesus rules and reigns over. Every government is under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Every boss, every employer is under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Every angel and every demon is under the authority of the Lord Jesus. There is no authority anywhere on earth or anywhere else besides the earth that is a higher authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is true, that changes some things, doesn't it? What that means, if that's true, is this is not the great suggestion. This is not the great idea. This is not the great, hey, listen, if you can fit this into your schedule sometime in 2012, you know, try to make some disciples. This is the great commission. You're being sent by the highest authority in the universe who commands and demands your respect and your obedience and your submission. You're being sent. Here's what you're to do. See, it's the lordship of Jesus that puts the teeth in the Great Commission. Why should we make disciples? Because Jesus has all authority. That's why. What this means is not making disciples equals disobedience to the Lord Jesus. And see, here's why we're belaboring this morning, okay? Because honestly, I don't think we see it that way. I think we see it as, you know what, I'm a good church-going person. I give money, I volunteer, I serve. I mean, the church is making disciples. Good things are happening. People like Steve and Andrea Miller are getting converted. I'm making disciples. Right? I don't think we have this sense of personal responsibility that this is Jesus, the Lord, speaking to me as his disciple and commanding me. I am to be personally involved in the work of making disciples. This is not just, I write a check to that. I check the box on that because I'm part of a church. This is my responsibility. And so as you sit here this morning looking at 365 blank days on the calendar ahead of you, actually they're probably not blank, so I take that back. 365 days anyway on the calendar. What I want you to see is you are personally responsible for this mission. This is on you. You are to be making disciples. And you're going to answer to the Lord Jesus for your faithfulness in that work. Each of us is going to stand before Jesus and give account to the Lord who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And you're going to give account for, hey, so I gave you this mission. What'd you do with that? How were you involved in making disciples? See, listen. Say it another way, right? The Great Commission is not the elder's job, not just the deacon's job, not just your missional community leader's job, not just some pastor somewhere's job. It's your job. And when you really reckon with the authority of the Lord Jesus, it changes how you engage this mission. It means when you go to a missional community gathering, you're not just bringing a casserole and taking up space on the sofa. You're there to make disciples, right? If there's a guy like Steve Miller sitting across the room on a chair, who's responsible for making a disciple of that guy? You are, and everybody else in that room. And honestly, our church is full of passivity. There's a lot of people that just take up space and want somebody else to do the hard work of making disciples. And what I want you to see this morning is that can't be the way it is. Jesus will not allow that. The Lord Jesus is speaking with authority and saying, "My disciples are to make disciples. This is on you. This is on me." This needs to change how we think about what does it mean to be a part of a church. Remember, the church is a people, not a place, right? The church is you. The church is us. We are responsible for making disciples. And so the call, as we talk about the vision that we have as a church, right? What are we here to do? The mission of Columbia Church, two things: make disciples, plant churches. I hope you see, one flows out of the other, right? We can't plant churches very well if we're not making disciples. So planting churches is just an extension and an expression of the work of making disciples. That mission cannot succeed unless you and I reckon with the lordship of Jesus Christ and recognize Jesus, the ruling and reigning sovereign Lord of the universe, has personally charged you and commissioned you to go and make disciples. I want this to be a year. I want this to be a day. I want this to be a season in your life when you reckon with the lordship of Jesus. When, like my friend who is now dead, you give all your assets, all your gifts that you've been given over to the Lord, and you submit yourself to his purposes for your life. Now, maybe you make a contract with God like he did. Maybe you don't. That's not how you engage with God. The question is, have you reckoned with the authority, with the weight, with the significance of who Jesus Christ is and what it means to call him Lord and Savior? I think there's three kinds of people in this room this morning. There are some of you here who are not yet Christians. And if that's the category that you find yourself in this morning, I want to invite you to submit this morning to the Lord Jesus. Some of you are at a place in your growth, in what God's doing in your life, where you're like Steve was, where your questions are answered. You know what it is. You know the next step you need to take, which is to come under the authority of Jesus, submit to him, bow the knee to him, become a worshiper. The only thing holding you back is that's scary, right? I want you to see, Jesus is inviting you to that. Jesus is beckoning you to that. Jesus is worthy of that worship and of that submission because he went to the cross for your sin. He's the only authority who got his authority by coming under authority and humbling himself to the point of death. He's the only authority who was given authority as a result of his sacrificial service. Jesus is not a Lord who expects you to submit to his lordship because that's just who he is. That is who he is. He is God, he is creator, he is Lord, but he got his authority by virtue of his humility, his submission. Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself to the point of death, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, this is a great morning for you to submit, to bow the knee, to become a worshiper of Jesus. There's a second category of you here this morning, and I want to speak very frankly and very directly to you and probably upset you, okay? There are some of you here this morning who think you are Christians because you're not a Jew, a Muslim, or an atheist, right? You're not something else. And so you would claim to be Christians, but listen, if you honestly take stock of your heart, you know you're fooling yourself because there's no intention in your heart to obey God. There's no intention in your heart to submit to the Lord Jesus. There's no love in your heart for the Lord Jesus. You've never bowed the knee and submitted in worship and in reverence to the Lord Jesus. And what Jesus is asking you to see this morning is that you are a fake and a phony. You are not a Christian. You don't need some new experience. You don't need some deeper renewal. What you need is to be converted. And here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus invites you to that. What it requires is the humility to say, yeah, that's the category I'm in. And the recognition to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And what it means to be saved by him, what it means to be transformed by him, involves submitting to his lordship, worshiping him, bowing the knee, allowing him to be what he truly is, the sovereign king, authority, ruler in my life and in my heart. If that's the category you're in this morning, I want you to hear Psalm 50, verses 16 and 17. To the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. In every generation, there are people who want to take God's words on their lips and give lip service to God, all the while casting his words behind them, having no intention of actually obeying, submitting, and orienting their life around the lordship and the reign and the rule of God. If that's the category you're in this morning, you need to see you're living a sham. And the beauty of Jesus is he went to the cross for that. He doesn't expect you to feel guilt and beat yourself down. What he expects you to do is repent. Turn in faith and humility and repentance and submission to him. There's a third category of you in this room, and that is disciples. Christians. Who have come under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And as you sit here and as you examine your heart, you know, man, I love Jesus. I do want to follow Jesus. I am in submission to his authority. But you also know, I'm doubtful, I'm slow to believe, I'm weak, my obedience is incomplete, my sanctification is incomplete, my submission is inconstant. Here's what you need to hear if that's the category you're in this morning. By his authority, Jesus declares your sin to be forgiven. Jesus declares that your flagging faith and your lukewarm obedience does not separate you from him. Those sins were paid for in his death on the cross. What he wants you to know and hear this morning is that he has sent his Holy Spirit to live within you to bring about repentance and renewal and change. And so the good news is if you recognize I'm a disciple and not a very good one at that, those are the kind of disciples that Jesus has always had. You're in good company. And he says in Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' gracious promise is his Holy Spirit exists to be with you, to empower you, to move you to repentance and change. And so listen, whichever category you find yourself in this morning, listen to this call from James chapter 4. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. Do you feel frustrated? Do you feel like you're stuck? Do you feel like you can't get traction in your relationship with God? It could be because God is opposing you, because you are proud and hard-hearted. But God gives grace to the humble. In humility, in repentance, in submission, God pours out grace. And so the next verse says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is the beauty of grace. God opposes the proud, but God pours out grace. God draws near to those who are humble, who are repentant, and who ask him to help, who submit themselves to him. And so this morning, whether you are not yet a Christian, someone who thinks you're a Christian and is having to reckon with maybe that's not the case, or a disciple, a follower, James 4 is God's call to you. Will you this morning submit to God? Will you this morning bow the knee to King Jesus? Will you, as you begin the year 2012, come in humility, in repentance, in faith, and in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, who then by his grace will send you as his ambassador, his representative? Come to the Lord Jesus in faith this morning. Let's pray together. We acknowledge that since the Garden of Eden, Lord, we have resisted and rebelled against authority. None of us love to be under authority. We want to be God. And yet that is not the place that you have put us in. You are God and we are not. And so we pray this morning that you would give us the humility to reckon with who you rightly are, to humble ourselves, to submit to you. God, we want to see you do things in our city and in our neighborhoods and in our families that can't possibly be explained apart from grace and from the power and presence of God. We want to make disciples and we want to plant churches and we want to see gospel renewal everywhere. And none of that can happen unless and until we are submitted to you as our reigning and ruling Lord. And so that we'd like to chop you in half and have Jesus as Savior but not Jesus as Lord, we know that's not who you are. You are Savior and Lord, and you come to save us and you come to rule us. You come to solve the problem of sin and you come to sit on the throne of the universe as the exalted heavenly King. So as we sit here this morning, would you do the work in our hearts and in our souls that you need to do? Would you convict us of our sin and our rebellion? Would you cause non-Christians here this morning to become Christians? Would you cause professing Christians here this morning to taste and see the reality of what it truly means to be converted, to be born again, to have a changed heart and a new disposition and an inclination to obey you? Would you cause disciples to be renewed in their affection and in their obedience and in their commitment to your great commission? By your grace, would you help make us a faithful people so that we can faithfully represent you and make disciples for your glory? Amen.